Jesus is the light. We're kind of expounding, going further on John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're looking at different comments regarding light in the book of John primarily. And then next week, we are going to look at what John has to say in the book of 1 John. Okay? So I thought about doing that this week, but I wanted to really finish what John has to say about light in the Gospel of John, and that ends in chapter 12. Okay, so we're not hitting all of the verses in the book of John that have to do with it, because some of them are at least redundant ideas. But I picked three key passages here that have to do with that we'll look at a little later today. So last week we looked at John chapter 3 because Jesus brings out more information on that. Today we're going to look at John chapter 8, 11, and 12. There's like seven verses. That's all we're looking at, not the full context of each for this. But I did want to review, since I didn't review last week, and we're looking at the entire, 1st 18 verses of John. Okay? For sake of time, I'm not going to read it this week because we want to build in a break here. But let me just review briefly here. We've looked at verses 1 through 4 so far, and that's what I'll highlight again. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 talk about the fact that Jesus is God. It very much equates him to being God. Those two verses say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It talks about, this passage talks about the existence of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, when He was from the beginning. How many beginnings did we say do you find in the Word of God? You recall? It's not something you have to remember. The key thing is to remember that every time you see the word beginning, it isn't necessarily talking about the same thing. Okay, there's at least seven different beginnings in the Bible. And we reviewed those. I took them out of your notes here, but you can go back to earlier notes and find those. The one we're probably most familiar with is the Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the beginning of creation. This is probably the other key one that you have to remember. It's eternity past. It's not giving you a point in time past. We mentioned that this beginning is like an arrow backwards because Jesus has never had a beginning. Okay? So it's a beginning in the sense that there's no beginning, but it's in the past, looking back eternally backwards. Okay? So that's Jesus. He's never had a beginning. He's in the beginning was the Word. And then the presence of the Word where He was, it says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. And the idea of being able to be present with God, it tells us where He was. The idea is that only God exists where God is in that same way. In the Old Testament and the New Testament both, they talk about God couldn't show Moses His face because it would kill him. Okay? He couldn't be in the exact face-to-face presence with God. And that's kind of the word here. He's with God. He's face-to-face with God. Only God could be in the presence of God in that sense. And Jesus was there. So He's God because of that. The essence of the Word, what He was, it says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And we could say it this way, and it might be the technical way, but it tells what He was. But the word God, to use long terms, is indeclensible and can be used as an adjective. It's saying that Jesus is Godish. Jesus is divine. Jesus is deity. That's exactly what it says. Some people say the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus was God. It's like, yes, it does in multiple ways. And here's one that's very blatant in that way. And also we've mentioned the idea that the face of the Word of God. Who was this Word? We'll see it again more today. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in John 1:14. He is the God the Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And as it goes on to talk about it, He's the life, He's the light. Jesus says, I am the life, I am the light, I am the way. You know, all of these tie Him in directly with being deity. He's claiming deity in each and every hand. So Jesus is God. The second thing that you see in John chapter 1 is that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. And we look at four things there. It says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then on the right-hand side of your notes, at least some of them, I put the literal way it's... I just took the Greek and translated it very literally, okay? But it says it's the fact of Jesus' creatorship. All things through Him became. They came into existence. What things? All things came into existence, okay? And then it goes on to the extent of Jesus' creatorship. It says here, without Him became not one thing which has become. So it goes on and says, in case there's any misunderstanding, it says all things became through Him, and without Him nothing, not even one thing, became that has become. So you look around and you say, God the Son, Jesus is the Creator of absolutely everything, and not one thing that is there is outside of the realm of His creative power. He created everything. And then I put in your notes there, any place, anything, anybody created by Jesus Christ, okay? Number three, the purpose of His creatorship. We just touched on those. It was kind of outside the focus of the verse so much, but there's two reasons. One is worship. It's interesting in Revelation 4, it says, you know, we worship You because You created all things. Okay? So creatorship, one reason that we're created is to worship the Creator. And then for service, we're created unto good works, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10. We're created to serve Him and His people. The fourth comment regarding the fact that Jesus is the Creator is the results of His creatorship. There's many things that result in the fact that we are created and that Jesus is the Creator, but two parts are the authority, where the Creator has authority over you, right? You're the creature, and so you are answerable to the Creator. And that brings us to the second point, is accountability. You will give an answer to the Creator. So those things tie in together. And that is why people do not want to embrace creation and rather embrace evolution, because creation brings inherent accountability. It means that if there's a creator, then I must answer to the Creator. I am responsible to the Creator. So those two go hand in hand. Evolution says there's no creator, there's no law, there's no morality, and so therefore when I die, it's over with. The Bible says something completely different. All right? Then we looked at Jesus' life, and we talked about that 2 weeks. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This was just the first part. In Him was life. And we looked at two words for life. The first one is bios. The second is zoe. Those are Greek words. We get biology from it. In the computer world, we have biometrics. Okay, you have biometric authentication where they might check your retina or your voice print or your hand scan or whatever. That's biometrics. It's your biology, okay, testing your fingerprint because it's the only one like it. Okay. The second one is, I call it the experience of life, the process. The way the Bible talks about it is bio is the process of life, the details of life. Zoe is the existence of life. Okay, and zoe is the term used for eternal life. It's the existence of a different type of life, an eternal type of life, an eternal realm of life. There's two realms of life that the Bible talks about, at least two. There's the creation, that's physical, and everyone participates in that. Okay, everyone that has ever been conceived is part of that creation, that physical life. The second one is the new creation, and that is spiritual life. Okay, that's spiritual life, and only some participate in that. Who are those some? Believers, right? Those that have embraced Jesus as their Savior. The next one here, the opposite of life, and this is something we'll bring out maybe a little more today, and next week for sure. Okay? The opposite of zoe or life is death in Scripture. And the Bible talks about in John 5:24, for example, you're passed from death to life. Okay? So the opposite is death. But also, the number four is the full meaning of life in that process of death implies sin. Life is a moral thing. Eternal life has to do with a moral or holy aspect. Because Adam and Eve sinned, they were no longer holy and they were cast from the Garden of Eden. They were cast from the presence of God. Okay, so that we're going to develop more as we go. But life, as God intends it, is without sin and for holiness. And the two, death, the wages of sin is death. Sin results in death. Sin results in the lack of eternal life, okay, ultimately. So those are tied together. And then the provision of life, we looked at John 3:16 last week, that God sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, should not die. The kids and I looked at death this past Wednesday, and I think they grabbed it pretty good. What happens when a person dies? Why does a person die? We talked about that. But they do not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave us a provision through the Lord Jesus, His sacrificial lamb, to give us eternal life, to regain that eternal life, and then also to have an abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give that you might have life and that you might have it more what? Abundantly. So it's the existence of life and the quality of life as well, okay? All right, Jesus' life, what does it mean? And I just focused on two. Jesus is the originator or author of life. And that ties into His creatorship. And also His saviorship, if I can use that word. And He's also the restorer of eternal life. So the bottom line is Jesus is that life that people need. And without Jesus, there is no eternal life. There's only eternal death, which is still in an existence, but it's an existence in the midst of sinfulness, away from the presence of God. Okay? And then lastly here, we looked at, we got one more piece on the other side here. But Jesus is the light. Nine observations. Let me just read them. This comes from John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Okay? Jesus' light overcomes darkness. Jesus' light repels darkness. Jesus' light requires belief. Jesus' light requires belief by all, by everyone. Jesus' light requires witnessing. It needs to be shared. Jesus' light is the true light. Jesus' light has its imposters. Jesus' light is available to all, and Jesus' light is needed by all. Okay, so all of those are true. We developed some of those a little more last week, and if you flip your notes over, it's on the back side at the top. God gives His Son, John 3:16-18. It doesn't mention light anywhere in this, but you have to understand John 3:16-18 before you understand the three verses that follow it that do address light in very much detail. God's action, what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son for the purpose that people would not perish. Okay? God's intention, why did God do it? John 3:17 is one of our major focuses from last week. But it says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. God's intention was salvation, not condemnation. And that's what we were bringing out last week. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then our decision, at John 3:18, he who believes on Him is not condemned, but he who believes not is already condemned because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. What must we do? We must believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. There's two groups of people here, one that believes and one that doesn't believe. And last week we had kids over here that were in condemnation. Why? Because they were not believers. What did they have to do? Nothing. They were already condemned, the Bible says. He who believes in Him is condemned, and does not believe is condemned already. Okay? And then those that believe, we moved the believers over here, and they were now not condemned. They had eternal life. And then we looked at God's light reveals in the second session last week. God brings out the idea of condemnation. Why are people under judgment? The Bible says that the light has come. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Okay? Light has come into the world, and light reveals, light condemns, light convicts. That's that word. It convicts. It shows you where you are in relationship to the truth. And then rejection, the Bible says they love darkness rather than light. And then it goes on to say, why? Because their deeds are evil. People reject God, not because God wants them to reject Him, but because their deeds are evil and they don't want God. Thank you. Okay, we talked about that. Those that practice evil hate the light, the Bible says. They do not come to the light lest their deeds are exposed, reproved, convicted by the light. They don't want to be told that they're wrong, that they're sinful. They want to live in their own sin. Again, God has given His only begotten Son so people that will not perish. Here's people that say, I don't want that. I want to be in my sin. And those that do the truth, they come to the light to have their deeds evaluated and to have their deeds affirmed, that their works may be approved. It's talking about their works there. So anyway, that's where we've been. And now today we want to look at three portions of three chapters in the book of John. And we're going to do that right after a 10-minute break, okay? So let's pause for a minute and let's go ahead and get something to snack on. I know that you're like, John, and we're looking at Jesus is the light, and we call it believe it and live it. And that's really the two points. What should we do with the light? Believe it and live it. Next week in 1 John 1, we're going to develop that further. Okay? But I think there's enough here that's worthy of our attention that I wanted to spend some time on it rather than jump into 1 John. If you look at your notes now, I'm looking at the first box there. It's John 8:12, and this is one you're probably familiar with. Jesus is speaking here. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now notice I'm starting with live the light before I start with believe the light. That's the order of the verses. That's the way that approaches them in the verses we're looking at. So that's what I'm approaching. And notice the first three boxes there, John 8:12, John 11:9, John 11:10, and John 12:35, I put boxes around the word walk. So that has to do with behavior, has to do with living. Okay? So I think that there's two different topics at hand here. Light affects both what we believe and how we behave. Okay? It's intended to do both. And that's the challenge for you today. But we're looking at the idea of walking first. Okay? Notice here, and this is probably review for you, but it says here, last point number one written on the board, is Jesus is, and I'm going to fill in the word here, the light. Jesus is the light. As we've shared before, that indicates that He's not a light. He's not one of many. He's not a source. He is the source of light. He's the only light there is. He's not one way to heaven either. He's the only way to heaven. That's the idea. He's an exclusive. Okay, so that's what this is. Jesus is the light. Just to review here. Number two, Jesus' light, the light of Jesus is another way to say it, but it wouldn't fit well in this small space. But Jesus' light is for living. Okay, so it relates to walking again. Jesus' light is for living. Notice here, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He'll be able to walk correctly. He won't be in darkness. Okay, the term comes up over and over, as you can see. There's five different boxes in the passages there that have the word walk in some form or another in there. But let me write the word on the board. This is a word I've taught you about before. Let me write it up here, but it's P-E-R. We get perimeter, periscope, okay, those words. And then pateo, there might be some words that have to do with feet. It's not podiatrist, I'm thinking of necessarily, but peripateo. Pateo is to walk. Peri is around. A periscope lets you what? Scope around or look around. A perimeter, it meters, measure, and peri is around, so it's to measure around something, okay? Well, peripateo is to walk around, okay? That's what peripateo means. And it uses it over and over. The word walk is used all the time of Christian conduct, Christian behavior, okay? And by the way, even though salvation should lead to a correct walk, would you agree with that? You are not saved by how you walk. Understand that, right? Because we're not saved by our own righteousnesses. The Bible says there's filthy rags. It's not by works of righteousness that we're saved. We're saved by faith in what Jesus Christ has done and done completely, okay? But this has to do with how you walk around. And either you walk in darkness or you walk in light. And we're going to talk, it'll bring out some more ideas there too. But I just wanted to bring that word out. It's good to just kind of casually be exposed to these words. But it's a word that's very much part of the Christian truth, is that we walk. We won't get into this at all in our study of light. But you were sometimes darkness. Now are you light? Walk as children of light, okay? It's a behavioral thing. It's a obedience thing. So Jesus' light is for living. He gives you as a believer light so that you will live rightly, okay? We'll keep moving on because I'll develop that in a little bit. Jesus' light, notice here, John 8:12 still, I am the light of the world. He who what? Yeah. So, you know, again, go back with me. Are you saved by following? No, you cannot be, or you will be lost, because you cannot follow perfectly, and you have not followed perfectly. And I'm building that based upon what the Bible says, not how I know you. Okay? But you cannot follow perfectly. But Jesus' light is intended to be followed. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. So what does that say to us as believers? A lot of believers, and I'm writing the word follow, is intended to be followed. A lot of believers think I'm saved. Ta-da! Okay, they see salvation as an end, and God never presents salvation as an end. God presents salvation as a birth, a beginning that with the intent of living rightly. Why would you not want to live in the light? But it has to be followed. He who follows me, the Bible says, will have the light of life. Just because you're saved does not automatically let you walk in the light of God. It gives you the capacity to do so, but not automated. You have to be in the Word. You have to learn the Word. You have to live the Word. You have to follow Christ. Then you will have the light of life. There's a lot of believers who are not following Christ and therefore are in darkness in a functional way. Are they still saved? If they're truly saved, yes, they are. They're not saved by what they do. But they're not taking advantage of what God has provided for them. And that comes through diligent discipleship. Faithful following. That's where you get the light. If a person is not following Jesus, they are walking in darkness. Get it? Okay, there's a realm of the saved and a realm of unsaved. They're both impacted by the light of Jesus. The next one here, number 5. We're now in, let me read John 11, verses 9 and 10, okay? That's where we're getting these from here. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now, Jesus is talking about the physical realm. in a metaphorical way. He's talking about it in a spiritual way. He's looking at the physical, but he's applying it to the spiritual, okay? And it makes sense. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." Isn't that true? The sun's out and you see where you're going, okay? And so you don't stumble. Anybody here walk in the dark without a flashlight? I remember, what was it, last night? What was I doing? But I tripped over a blanket that was on the ground. And it's like, oh, you know, well, why? I didn't see it. Okay, sometimes I turn my phone on and like this. Okay, but without a light, you stumble. There's no way not to stumble because you can't see that. Just in the normal physical world. John 11:10, "But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Jesus is talking about the physical in a spiritual way. It's exactly the same. Physical light does the same thing that spiritual light does for us. It lights the way, okay? So here, number four, Jesus' light is to direct our way. Jesus' light is to direct our way. What does that remind you of? Another passage that we won't cover, other than saying it right now. Yeah, Psalm 119, 111. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Right? 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Right? It illuminates where we're going. Jesus' light is to direct our way. And Jesus' light is also to... has the same, protect our way, right? Isn't that what it says here? If anyone walks in the day, he does not what? Stumble. Anyone here like hitting the brick wall, so to speak? Crashing as a Christian? Anyone here like that? That when trouble comes, it just bends you out of shape? Well, God's light is intended to keep that from happening. Now, it doesn't mean you won't have trouble. Because God allows trouble, right? His goal is not to keep you out of trouble. His goal is to keep you close to Him so that if He allows you to go through trouble, you see the light and you understand. You might not understand all the details, but you understand God is in control, whatever the case might be, okay? But God's light is intended to direct our way and to protect our way. Those are numbers 4 and 5. Now, 3 points here, and I'm going to push this off to the side. So, some of you can see it and maybe others can't. I don't know. Hopefully the deaf will forgive me if they're here. Okay? Let me pick another one here. Oh, let's use blue. It's fine. Okay. Without the light, the Bible says we do 3 things. Okay? This one's found in John 11. Without it, we... without it, the light, we stumble. Yes. All right? And again, if that's the case, what greater motivation do we have to be in the Word of God? I don't like to trip. I don't like to stumble. I don't like to crash. And God says, you know what? If you follow me, you'll have the light of life and you won't stumble. Okay? Now, let's look at the next passage here, because that's John 12:35, the next box down here. Let me read it to you. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" Okay? 2 more points. They're next to that box. Without it, we... without God's light, without Jesus' light, we walk in, and here's the word, darkness. Okay, and you may say that seems obvious, but why do people not live like it's obvious then? Because most people, believe it or not, don't even read their Bible. Most believers don't. And I'm not trying to slam a guilt trip on you. Why would you not? It's like, how many here brush your teeth? I mean, maybe this is a bold confession, you know. No, I don't. You know, some of my boys was like, "Yeah, I did last Thursday." Or, you know, I don't know. They're supposed to do every day, but, of course. But Without it, we walk in darkness. So, well, why do you brush your teeth? Well, I don't like cavities. Let me tell you, darkness is much worse than cavities. Why would you not be in the Word of God so that you're not in darkness? Without the Word of God, you cannot see things correctly. You cannot come to right conclusions. You cannot make correct decisions. It's impossible because you're in the dark. You can't even see what you will trip over. So, in our vernacular, it's a no-brainer, right? What's not to like about the light? Without it, we walk in darkness. Notice here it says, and it seems to be automatic, while you walk in the light, or walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. It seems to imply that if you are not continually walking in the light, eventually darkness will overtake you. It will take you over. Now, I believe that a lot of believers have been overtaken by darkness. They have ignored the light so long that they cannot see the truth. Okay? It's not the truth's fault. It's always been there. They just have rejected it so long that life seems normal in the dark. Does that make sense? It seems normal in the dark. So when they look out and in their situation, they're thinking, everything's fine. Everything's normal. And it's not. It's obviously not when they compare their lives to the Word of God. Nothing's there. Next one here. Without God's light, without it, we walk in ignorance. It's funny because it brings it out that way. That's a C, kids. It brings it out that way. It says that you'll be in darkness, and maybe it's an enhancement of being in the dark. But it says here, he who walks in darkness, okay, follow this, does not know. We would call that ignorance. Does not know where he is going. Now, the Bible says this, if you're not in the Bible, if you're not walking in the light of God's Word, you are ignorant. And that's what I'm saying. Without the Word of God, you are in the dark. Without an understanding of what Jesus teaches, you do not know where you are going. And again, it goes back to you cannot come to right conclusions. You cannot evaluate correctly. You cannot come to right decisions. Your judgment is skewed. All of the above. And frankly, stumbling, walking in darkness and walking in ignorance don't sound like they're the preferred direction. You know, they're ridiculous. Again, they're no-brainers. Why would I want that? I have to be in the Word of God. And I have to follow the Word of God. Remember, it's not what you know alone. Now, some people, it's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. But you have to know it before you can do it, too. It's knowledge plus obedience, right? It's the truth plus putting it to practice. It's believing what God says and then behaving what God says. Now, down the bottom of your page here. We've gone live the light. This is live on the points we've covered. Now we're talking about believe the light. Okay, so it's kind of shifting a little bit. John 12:36. Now he starts using a different term with how you relate to the light. Okay, now it seems like Jesus is shifting from believers now to unbelievers. Notice this. While you have the light, believe in the light. Notice I put a box around believe. The word walk is no longer present. So you have to believe the light in order to walk the light. Okay, that's an assumption, but it's approaching from a different thing. Unbelievers must first believe it, and that's what Jesus is addressing here. Believers must continue to believe it, and with that comes obedience, behavior. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. See, now that relates like in Ephesians. This concept is over and over. You were sometimes darkness, now are you light. That has to do with birth. Walk as children of light. That has to do with behavior. Okay? These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Then, and 10 verses later now, he says this, same chapter, John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Okay? 3 points. And then, well, and then I guess 2 sub-points here. We'll put them. Notice here, and this captures you. You see it in John chapter 12. A little while longer, the light is with you. And then John 12:36, while you have the light. Okay? There's two things I want to say about that. The offer of light is not forced. Isn't that interesting? But God never makes you believe the light. One day every knee shall bow. I understand that. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. I understand that. But in this life, here's the light. Respond to the light. That's the challenge. That's the offer. But He doesn't make you do it. Okay? He doesn't make you believe. The second thing is, it seems like here, and I spelled it out in your notes because the length of time it would take to write it out, I guess, but it's not indefinite. You see that? While you have the light. A little while longer, the light is with you. And again, I don't know if it's my theology or somebody else's theology, but it doesn't seem like God will wait forever. He lets you, as a believer, get bound up in sin. It's not because He doesn't want, He doesn't warn, He doesn't desire that, but He lets sin take its course. Same with an unbeliever. In the day of visitation, I keep going back to that, in the, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. It seems to be connected with when the gospel is presented to them. Okay, that you're a help and not a hindrance by what you do. All right? But it's not indefinite. Believers, unbelievers only have so many opportunities. That's why I asked you to pray today about the funeral. It might be the only opportunity that the people I talk to will have to hear the gospel, because there's no other avenue or course. And if they don't listen today, what's their hope? I don't, you know, that's a God side of the thing, but there's no indefinite. It's not that God's grace is not there, but sin has a hold. Sin has a tendency, that darkness, it can be binding on a person's mind. Okay, I think of Luke 8, where the devil takes the word of God from them so they will not believe, right? Okay, there's that thing. So the offer of light is not indefinite. And I see, and some people would argue, if they're lordship salvation people, that if believers are true saved, they will do right to some extent. I see that there's righteous Lot vexed his soul from day to day. It was a habit. It was a lifestyle. There's people that reject God in their daily lives that are birthed into the family of God. I believe that. They become disobedient. I think of Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And before, Demas was a fellow servant. He was a fellow laborer of Paul. Okay, there's people like that. And Paul didn't say, well, I don't think he's saved. He just calls the shots as they are. They're not walking with him. Okay? Paul asked a question last week. What would you say to someone that says, why should I live for God then? I pulled up my thing that there's at least 10 reasons. There's probably 110 reasons. It's not 1,010 reasons. But I'll try to present that one of these times. Okay, to kind of what your appetite, not what your appetite, but to fill in that gap a little bit. Why should I? If I can live and still be in the family of God, why should I live for God? And folks, there's no comparison. The whole darkness thing, the whole stumbling thing, the whole ignorance thing, right here. Okay, there's all kinds of reasons. But we'll get into that when we get there. So, but the offer of light is not indefinite. There's paths that you can take that are irreversible. That you will just, you'll no longer be exposed unless God grabs a hold of your heart in some gracious, special way when you're not exposed and you remember something as a kid when He's brought you so low. You're just there. You're at the end of the road. Believing the light results in two things, at least from this passage. There's many more, but becoming sons of light and freedom from darkness. Believe in the light. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become this, become sons of light. Okay, becoming sons of light by virtue of your birth and by virtue of your behavior, both can be true. Sons of light by virtue of you're born into the family of light, so to speak, but also walk as children of light. You were sometimes darkness, now are you light. Walk that way. Okay, in Ephesians. And then freedom from darkness. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. God's intent for saving you is not that you continue to be in darkness. It's so that you feed on the light, that you allow yourself to be exposed to the light and allow your works to be convicted by the light so that you can be sanctified or purified by that light. And we're going to take that next week and go into 1 John, and it goes into more detail. And it's, you might be surprised at what it tells you and what it doesn't tell you. But God has a way for you and I, as people that still have that sinful nature, sinful struggle, to walk with God in an ongoing way. So, questions or comments? Anything? There's a lot about light in the Bible. 170 sometimes, 73 in the New Testament, 23 or 25 of them are in the book of John. And there's more in the book of 1 John. So John talks about it more than anybody else, per se. So, and that's not counting the book of Revelation. So, all right, let's stand and pray, and we'll be dismissed then. So.